Expectations. We all have expectations. We expect certain things are going to happen when we go out to a restaurant, for example. You walk into a restaurant, you expect that someone will eventually bring you the food that you actually asked for. We expect that when the light turns green, the driver in the car in front of us will actually go forward. We expect that when we turn on the tap, water comes out. We have a similar expectation regarding the lights. We flip the switch, the lights turn on. We expect to get paid at our job. Our employer expects that we will do their work and show up on time. We expect our families to act in certain ways, and sometimes it is proper behavior. We expect our families to behave properly, specifically with our kids, and sometimes we expect our families to behave in certain ways because that is predictable. This is the way our family just works. It's predictive behavior. We expect that when we meet with them. And we could go on and on for quite some time about the different expectations that we have and the disappointments that we experience when those expectations are not met. And you're probably thinking, oh yeah, I expect all these things. I expect Ryan to actually preach for under 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. There's disappointments that come around with things. There's so many different things that we have expectations. This morning, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And this is the day that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem with less than a week to go before he would give up his life on the cross for the sins of the world. This is a familiar season in the church. And the narratives and the biblical accounts of what we are remembering and celebrated are well known to most of us. Of all the different things we talked about, I was talking about Lamentations earlier, and people went, Lamentations, is that even in the, what's that all about? There are things we don't know that aren't familiar to us. But the things that happen around Easter, that happen today, that happen throughout this course of the week, these are familiar to people, even on the edges of the church, people who don't know. Palm Sunday is familiar. But what is it all about? What is it that's really happening on that day? Now, I'm going to step out on a limb, and I'm going to expect that perhaps that you've probably heard any number of sermons preached on a Palm Sunday about Palm Sunday, about this message. You've probably been a part of a Bible study at some point that talked about Palm Sunday. Odds are you've maybe even picked up and read books that have touched on the themes around Palm Sunday. Probably, I would expect that most of you could stand up here and teach and preach and share about Palm Sunday just as well as I could, probably even better. It's familiar. And so sometimes the expectation is, I can come to Palm Sunday, I can come to Easter, I can come to Good Friday, and I can almost tune out, kind of like Christmas. It's so familiar, I know what's going on, I can tune out a little bit. I remember one time I was watching Star Wars, sitting at home and watching Star Wars one day, and I fell asleep while the movie was playing. It's unusual for people to fall asleep during a movie, I know this. But while I was sleeping, I was also watching the movie, word for word, scene for scene, moment for moment, as it was playing on the TV in my mind. I wasn't hearing it anymore, I was sleeping, but I was continued to play through the whole thing because it was so familiar to me. And I woke up and I hadn't missed a single thing. It was like the best movie watching experience ever. I got to sleep and I didn't miss anything. But as I'm saying, so familiar, we can kind of almost tune out and go on cruise control through some of these stories. But as we think about what this Sunday is all about, as we think about what this narrative in Scripture is all about, we think about where everything is happening and what all is happening, the word that I want you to think about, and the thing I want you to think about as we look at this a little more in depth is the idea of expectations. This account, this story in Scripture, is one of the very few that's recorded in all four Gospels. And in them we find a fairly straightforward recounting of events. There's not a lot of embellishment. There's not a lot of ifs, ands, buts. There's in the synoptics, Jesus is going along. There's a few different details about Bethpage is up there and Bethany's around there. And Jesus doesn't actually name the town that he says to the disciples to go and get the donkey out of, but he goes and tells them, go get a donkey. And when you're going to, you find this donkey, you'll be right on the edge of town. First thing when you get there, untie it. And then, if someone asks, Jesus says, if. He knows someone will ask, so he gives them the answer. Tell them this is what it's for. And there's speculation around that, but it's very straightforward. And then they bring the donkey back, the colt back, and they put the blankets on the donkey, and Jesus gets on and begins to ride that colt into Jerusalem, and the crowds are cheering, and the palm branches are waving, the blankets are being put on the road, and there's a big procession. It's fairly straightforward and not really embellished very much in these synoptics, in the Gospels. And it's all very familiar. But we need to take a look and we need to, for a moment, break down some of the pieces within this narrative. We need to take a look at the players in part. And as we think of this expectations, what are people expecting? What's going on in all the motions and all the things that are happening here? Why is this taking place the way that it is taking place? Well, the first group of people that we want to encounter, that we want to talk about in this, are the crowds of people who are with Jesus at the moment. And I'm calling them, these are the crowds that are behind Jesus, in that they've been with Jesus up to this moment. These are the people who have been traveling with Jesus as he's moved from Jericho down to Bethany, down towards Jerusalem. These are the people who have heard him speak out in the countryside, outside of the city of Jerusalem. These are perhaps people who come from the town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. These are people who maybe were friends with Lazarus, and they saw and witnessed the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead quite a while back. These are the people who have heard him teach. These are the people who have asked questions. These are the people who have struggled with the things that he has talked about. John's gospel, in the narrative of the triumphant entry, John's gospel says that Jesus was staying and had been visiting at the home of Mary and Martha and Bethany. Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of just have Jesus just kind of traveling along without any real stop. Mark gives a little bit of a hint around this in his account, and he says that at the end of the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he went back to Bethany and stayed overnight there. And through this whole course of this week leading up to Good Friday, Jesus doesn't actually stay in Jerusalem. He stays outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. Kind of moves back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem. And he's staying at the home of Martha and Mary. And the home of Martha and Mary is also the home of Lazarus, who I mentioned earlier was raised from the dead by Jesus. That's a fairly significant piece there. Of all the different things that Jesus has done, the miracles that he has performed, the things that he has taught, odds are that's the one thing that the people following Jesus would remember the most, that would be the most connected to. Because, somebody could be healed. Well, we've got doctors that can do that sort of thing. And lives have changed. We've got things. Demon-possessed people were freed from the demonic things that went on. Well, those things could have happened outside of miracles. But let's face it, when you're dead, you're dead. I worked with a pastor one time, and he said that he would prefer to do funerals rather than weddings. And I looked at him with a look at, what are you talking about? How could you possibly? Funerals are sad. Weddings are great in times of joy. And he said, Ryan, it's because when I bury somebody, they stay buried. And I thought, oh, okay. So, you don't get out of that. And Jesus changed those rules with Lazarus, and he brought him out from the dead. So this group of people who have heard these things, followed these things, are following with Jesus, wondering what's going to happen next. Who is he all about? What are the expectations of that crowd of people? What are the expectations from the things that they have seen and that they have heard? I would guess that in the countryside and these people coming, that they would have thought Jesus, in demonstrating all of this power, would be riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, striding forth as a conquering hero, ready to liberate all Israel from the oppressive rule of the Romans. And the movement has been gathering and building up as they've been walking along to this final point. And Jerusalem as the goal, the center point. If we just take Jerusalem, then all of Rome will be overthrown and we can go back to being free Israelites again. And they'd be excited about that. And so the crowd gathers around and they begin to move towards Jerusalem, and they cheer and they chant, and a parade idea and concept happens, and they begin to shout hosannas, they begin to shout praise God, they begin to make a big noise and a big thing that's going on. And Jesus is in the midst of this. And the Messiah that they've been looking for is the one who will conquer, who is warlike, who will be triumphant, who would remind them of conquering kings of old, where they would have ridden into town on their chariots and with the armies marching around and with trumpet blasts and celebrations and lines of captives and plunder streaming behind them, saying, "Look at what we've accomplished and how great we are. Your freedom is at hand because I, the conquering hero, has arrived." And that's what they're looking for. Now, some of these country folks, some of these folks in the crowd might be a little nervous, maybe thinking that if we make this specific claim about the Messiah, if we make this specific claim about Jesus, what if it doesn't work? What if he's like some of the messiahs from before who have claimed that title and led in a rebellion and the rebellion was squashed and they were killed and we don't talk about them anymore? What if this becomes one of those moments? So maybe we'll celebrate, but maybe we'll be careful about how we answer some of the questions. And we see that. We see that because as the people are entering and as this procession's parade is entering into Jerusalem, the people from the city are asking the crowd, "Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus that's coming? And what's all the fanfare about? What's all the pomp? What's all the ceremony? What's going on? Who is this?" And the crowd, the people who've been following Jesus for these 3 years, respond, and proudly, I think. And this would have taken a bit to get there, because they weren't proud at one point, but proudly at this point they proclaim and answer, "This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They go as far as to say it's the prophet, but not the Messiah, just in case. What are the expectations? The expectations was that there was importance. The expectation was that Jesus was going to do something. The expectation was that finally they would get what they had been looking for. And so, in all of this, they were the ones that probably started the whole parade in the first place. I'm going to wonder and I'm going to speculate, because the gospel accounts don't really tell us this. Jesus doesn't get out and he says, "Okay, right, I've got my cars to be the marshal of the parade. Now we need some floats out front and we need some other people to cheer and we need the clowns to line the street and we need the Shriners to be driving around little cars and we need elephants and we need horses and we need all sorts of things going along to celebrate me." Jesus wouldn't set that up. He wouldn't ask for it. He would have been walking along. He knows what's going to happen. He does have things set up. He's got the donkey ready to go. Now, whether or not there's been a messenger that has gone before, how Jesus would have set that up, I don't know. It's one of the mysteries, one of the great miracles. But there's a donkey and a colt ready to go, tied up outside of town. And when the disciples are sent, well, we'll get to that in a minute. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Because there's another group of people We've got the crowd that's behind Jesus, and we've also got the crowds that are before Jesus, the crowds that are ahead of Jesus. Now, as the parade goes on, the noise of it happens and walks towards Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem hear about this. The people in Jerusalem begin to get rumor of this happening. There's a parade coming. There's a bunch of people walking along, and they're shouting and they're singing. And they're waving palm branches. We should go out and we should join this. Now, mob mentality, crowd sort of thing that happens. But something exciting is going on. People join in, even if they don't know what's going on. They get caught up into it. What brought you here? I don't know. They were singing songs. I thought this was fun, so I joined in. What are you singing? I don't know what's going on. But an uproar would have been made. People streamed out of the city and lined the streets, lined the road leading in, putting their cloaks down, grabbing their palm branches, waving and singing and celebrating what? I don't know. What are their expectations of Jesus? Now, as he arrives and it gets closer, and they ask their question, who is this man? Who is coming? And the response is, this is the prophet from Nazareth. Prophet, Nazareth. Right, that's that Jesus guy. What did Jesus do? Right, Jesus, isn't he the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead? Now, Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. There's a real good chance that Lazarus, at the very least, was doing business with people in Jerusalem and back and forth. He was well known to them. And so they would have known that he had died. Many of them would have been at the funeral, at the burial. But now they also know that he's alive because just last Tuesday he came and bought some stuff from them. And Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth, he was the guy who brought that out. He was the guy who did that. Oh, we want to out see this. We want to see what's going to happen. What will happen next? If he's done this with Lazarus, man, what's he going to do at Passover? What's he going to do in this time of festival in Jerusalem? Is he going to do something even more miraculous? Is he going to raise a whole bunch more people from the dead? They may even be thinking Messiah thoughts themselves. Is he going to come in and is he going to overthrow the government? Is he going to finally allow us to be able to get to where we want in the temple? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? And this crowd had expectations as well. They had an expectation, at the very least, of a celebration. But at the very most, they wanted to be freed from Roman rule. They wanted to be their people again. They wanted to be their own nation. And this was the guy who was going to do it. And so with all the noise, with all the celebration, with all the cheering, with all the singing, all that's going on, they may have even expected someone riding triumphantly on a white charger or a massive chariot with all the pomp and ceremony that was expected of a king, a conquering hero to arrive. But in spite of all the praising that goes on, in spite of the language of the praising, praise God, Hosanna, for the Son of David, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. In spite of those words, that language, the people were missing who Jesus was. They didn't understand what the true Messiah was all about. Their expectations were wrong. And Jesus had to set it straight. Jesus had to remind them of what was going on. He had to re-educate the people regarding what they should be expecting from the Messiah. Not what they wanted, not what they thought they needed, but what they were getting, what God was actually going to give. And so we go back to Jesus setting the stage, putting things in place to reorient what people thought. He had a donkey and a colt ready to go. And he sends the disciples ahead. He says, okay, all this is going on. I'm going to need to tone things down a little bit. I'm going to need to reframe so you know where the right, what's right and what's not right out of this. And he sends the disciples ahead and says, go get the donkey. You can just walk into town. Just untie that thing. Now, if you're reading this a little out of context, which I'm going to do for just a moment, Jesus sends the disciples to go steal somebody's donkey. That doesn't sound right. And Jesus doesn't do that, but he's got it all set up ready to go. Someone in that town knows that this is going to happen. And the code word is, the Lord needs this donkey. Doesn't say Jesus needs this donkey. Doesn't say, how can we pay for this? Can we rent your donkey for a couple of hours? Jesus says, go find it. It'll be right there for you. Untie it. If, when someone asks, tell them the Lord needs it, and they will say, great, have at her. So there's familiarity with that. They go and they get the donkey, they bring it forward. They bring the donkey's mom with them because that's just going to help this young colt who's never been ridden and probably never been in a parade and probably never been in the city before, just be a little more calm, a little bit more easy to bring out with them. And Jesus does this, and he could have arrived in any manner of ways into Jerusalem, but he does it to fulfill prophecy spoken by Zechariah. And this is a prophecy that was spoken before all of this Roman rule stuff was taking place. This is a prophecy that was spoken long before, and it resets. The king doesn't enter in conquest. The king enters in humility. The king enters in a position of almost lowliness, riding on a donkey. Now, other gospel accounts of this has people saying, Jesus, tell your people to stop cheering all this nonsense going on. You're disturbing the peace. And Jesus responding with, if I told them to stop, the very rocks would cry out in praise. Jesus isn't going to stop that. He can't quiet the excitement of what's going on because all of creation, all of nature knows that this is leading to something that has never been done before. This is leading to something that will begin and will also mark the end of a restoration of a relationship in creation, restoring the creator to the created. And Jesus said, I'm not going to silence that. There will be time for silence a little bit later. He was there as a servant. He was there for peace. He was there not to overthrow governments, but to overthrow sin's hold on people's lives. The expectations of what Jesus was doing was that he was there to fulfill God's plan for restoring broken relationship between the Creator and creation. Well, that was then. This story. That's what happened. Was happening around Jesus. What people are expecting, but what about now? What are your expectations? What are the expectations that you have for or about Jesus? When you come to church to worship, what do you expect to happen? When you pray, what do you expect to happen? When you say, I acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want to follow him, what are your expectations of that? Do you expect that if you give your life to following him that you will receive material blessings? There are people who expect that. It's called the prosperity gospel. And people teach that and believe firmly in that if I follow Jesus, then I will get wealthy and I will have all of these blessings. Do you expect that your life will get easier? My life is so hard. But if I follow Jesus, someone told me, that my life will suddenly get easier. Is that your expectation? Do you expect that people will like you better or that things will get easier for you at work? Well, of course people will like me better. Of course things will get easier for me at work because I'm following Jesus and God wants those things to happen for me. Are those your expectations? Luke tells us that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, and I believe that this happened, even though Luke puts it following the triumphant entry passage, I think it happened in the middle of all of the celebrating and all of the cheering and all of the palm waving and the cloaks being laid down. Luke tells us that Jesus wept for Jerusalem and for her people because they did not understand what Jesus' mission truly was. They wanted someone who would fight their battles, who would win their wars, who would restore their nation to greatness. They wanted another miracle. They wanted to see their religious leaders and the other leaders of their day and time get knocked down a peg or two. They had these expectations, but their expectations fell short of what Jesus was really about. And those missed expectations would spell the doom for a city, for that city, and really for the whole nation of Israel. They missed the point. And Jesus, knowing that they've missed the point in the middle of all this ceremony, all this joy and triumph, weeps for Jerusalem. I wonder, as we celebrate today and as we look forward to Easter next week, if Jesus weeps for us. I wonder if Jesus, he looks into our hearts and he sees our expectations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or what it means that I went to church today and I went last week, and that's 2 out of 4 weeks. That's a pretty good average for me, and that should get me something. I wonder if Jesus sees into our hearts and into our motives and weeps for us. I wonder if we have our expectations of Jesus correct. When we wave the palm branches and kids wave the palm branches and hit each other over the head with it, and hopefully none of you got poked in the eye as they went up and down the aisle with those things. We welcome with those celebration Jesus as King. I wonder if we do so because we get caught up in the crowd, or if we really are willing to allow him to be king in our lives. There's a difference. My hope, my prayer for us today, is that we are willing to let Jesus be king, that we are willing to expect him to rule in our lives, to expect him to do that, to look for him to do that, even if it means that he will ask us to do difficult things, even if it means that we will not have blessing as we think we should with wealth and power and prestige or those things, even if it means our life actually gets more difficult instead of easier, even if it means stuff that we don't want or expect. My hope is that when people ask us, who is this man? Who is this that we celebrate, that we're talking about? Who is this that we claim Christian? That we will be able to answer, it is Jesus. When they ask us, who is this, that we wouldn't say, this is just the prophet from Nazareth, his backwater town, I think he did some cool things. But that we would answer, it is Jesus. Jesus, who is my Lord and my Savior. And I would love to be able to tell you more about him. Is that your expectation? This week we're going to move to Good Friday. Jesus is, if you're going to read through your scripture and follow the events of the week, you're going to discover that Jesus is going to clear out the temple. He's going to teach some hard things. He's going to do some neat stuff. He's going to be betrayed by his closest friends, one of his closest friends. He's going to be abandoned by the rest of them. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be convicted without merit, tried and executed without reason. He's going to leave his mother weeping, his friends reeling, a world at loss. And then he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to come back. He's going to claim victory. He's going to reinstate Peter and the rest of them. He's going to give them a new mission, a new vision, a complete, this is what it's been about. Now go and tell people. He's going to set in path God's final plan for restoring creation that will end when Jesus comes again. Forgiveness, grace. What are your expectations today, this week? What are your expectations of Jesus? Let's pray together.